Amen. Thank you, Brother Samus. Diane. Acts 13, please. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Okay, if you found that, good job. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Acts 13. Look at verse 1. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. A couple of weeks ago, we started talking about missions, since we're coming off a missions conference, and our theme this year is Back to the Basics, and we looked a couple of weeks ago at Paul's call and how God calls a man to preach, and we looked at what that entails, what a call entails, what a man's attitude should be in fulfilling that call. You know, it's not anybody else's call. It's my responsibility to fulfill my call. You know, I don't have to have somebody hold my hand or pat me on the head. It's my responsibility, not anyone else's, and it's the man who's called's job to get it done under the leadership of the New Testament church, but that's his responsibility. So we looked at that. Then last week, we looked at Acts 13 and talked about the fact that we sometimes do things backwards today. The way we do missions today and deal with these issues is a man gets a burden for a place or gets a call to a place, then he comes to us and tries to convince us to get on board with him. Where in Acts 13, it was backwards to that. We see the church praying that God would give them a burden, that God would raise men up. The church is praying and fasting, and in response to that prayer and fasting on behalf of the church for the lost, God spoke to and raised up men within the church. That's how it ought to be. The church ought to get a burden and pray that God would raise up men from within it and that they might see men called out. And so we talked about that at length. And now tonight, I want to see the pattern of how they did it. I want to look at the pattern of how they did missions, because Acts 13, 14, and even into 15 is the pattern of how to do it. We see the example, the illustration, the pattern of how Paul and Barnabas did it. I think they would probably be pretty good sources, amen, to look to for a pattern. And so we're going to see how they did it and how the church went about doing it so that we might understand how we're supposed to do it. And because sometimes we just get busy supporting missions, we don't stop to think about how it ought to be done and how missions should be done. So we're going to work on that tonight, how Paul did missions. Or if you want another title, how the Bible says to do missions. If you want another title, biblical pattern for missions. I could go on for a while, but that's what we're going to talk about tonight, hopefully. So let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and help him, ask his help to understand how he wants us to do missions and accomplish it. All right, Brother Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Lord, we are thankful once again for the day that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time now as we gather in your word for your harvest. Lord, I pray that at the end of the day, you might just get all the glory. And Father, I just pray that you speak to us now in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. It is important how we do missions, how we do evangelism. And I understand tonight that the end goal is to see people saved. I mean, if you're here tonight, you know Christ is your Savior. That's the most important decision you can ever make in your life, is to accept him. I'll guarantee you this, you'll never be sorry that you did, if you accept him as your Savior. But when it comes to mission, it goes beyond that. We're not just interested in seeing people saved. We want to see them grow and go for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We want to see them just not get saved, but see them discipled, grow, become leaders in the church, serve God. Maybe God calls some of them to preach themselves and see them go on and serve the Lord. And if God doesn't call them to preach, just to be good, godly men and women in the church. God's not calling any women to preach, amen, but good, godly men and women in the church. Don't want to get you confused about that issue. But to see them go on and serve the Lord. And so that's our goal. But we need to do it the way God designed it to be done. And I understand, you know, that so many times, and I'm going to hit this here in a little bit. I don't want to preach my message before I get to my message. But, you know, we get excited about things that are happening. But God is just as interested in how we do it. You know, God is not a God of the ends justifies the means. God wants it done the way he designed it to be done. We get excited about results. God wants us to get results, but he wants us to get them the way he designed us or designed for us to get them. And so it is important that we know how missions works and how all these things are supposed to take place. So the first thing I want you to notice with me tonight in chapter 13 and verse 1, this point will be a point that's familiar, I'm sure, to many of us, and that is this, that all missions and evangelism is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. All missions and evangelism is to be under his control, under the leadership and the control of the Holy Spirit. It's not about a soul-winning plan. That's not the most important thing. Nothing wrong with having a plan. But it's not about soul-winning plans. It's about the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not about a need. It's not about a 1040 window. It's not about all the things we hear about or some song that tugs at our heart. It's about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we see that at work in Acts chapter 13. Now, hang on to that thought for just a second, and let me say this, that one of the questions that's on our missionary questionnaire is this, and who or with who does the authority conduct scriptural baptism rest? And who does the scriptural authority to conduct baptism rest? Now, when we get those missionary questionnaires back, they all should say the same thing, but they don't. We get several wrong answers. One of them that we get frequently is this: it rests in a man who God has called to preach. Then sometimes we'll get one that says it rests in a man who is ordained. Then sometimes we'll get one that says something like this: it rests in a man that the Holy Spirit has called. And let me say this, that if you don't know how to answer that question, and if you don't know the answer to that question, you shouldn't be out doing mission work. Amen. If you don't understand in who the authority to conduct scriptural baptism rests. And it's sad that so many times we get missionary questionnaires from men who are supposed to be trained and know better that don't know the answer to that. Now, I do know this, and we'll get to the answer to all that here in a bit, that the Holy Spirit is greatly involved in missions. I mean, there is no doubt about that. It's not the Holy Spirit that calls a man, and because of that call, he has authority to conduct baptism. But the Holy Spirit is greatly involved in missions and should be greatly involved in evangelism, but he always works confluently with one of the Lord's churches. Right. He always works. The Holy Spirit of God obviously works in missions. He's the integral part of missions, but he always works confluently in conjunction with or in partnership with, if you want to use that word, with one of the Lord's churches. He never works just on his own, but always in partnership with his churches. And we see that in Acts 13, where it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain teachers and preachers," in verse 2, "and as they ministered to the Lord," could we not insert in the church, "and fasted, the Holy Ghost said." So the Holy Spirit of God is working here in connection with one of the Lord's churches, with one of the churches that the Lord Jesus Christ established and that he is the head of. Now, the men that God called here and the Holy Spirit identified, this is one of the things that's most often preached in Acts 13, is that the men who are called here and the Holy Spirit of God identifies here in this passage to go forth and do the Lord's work were already faithful and serving in the church. We read in verse 1, do we not, that they were already teaching, they were already serving, they were already actively involved in the local church. God doesn't call lazy people, all right? God doesn't call people to make them faithful. Amen. God doesn't call people to get them right where they need to be with God. God calls people who are right with God, and he calls people who are already busy and already active serving the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit of God looked for those men in the church, and that's who he called, those who were busy in the church. Now, in this case, it's the church at Antioch that we're talking about, and they were already involved there. You know, I've met plenty of men over the years, and I've been doing this a day or two now, and I've met plenty of men over the years who claim to be called to preach, or they claim to be doing some ministry of some kind or somewhere, and they're not doing it under the authority of one of the Lord's churches. They're not working confluently. They're not in partnership or under the authority of one of the Lord's New Testament churches. And I've met plenty of men over the years who are in that spot. And again, I've said this so many times, let me say it one more time. That is that God does not call independent operators. God's not calling independent contractors. God's plan is that everything be done under the authority and under the oversight of his churches. That's not my plan. That's God's plan. And God doesn't call people to go off the wall concerning his plan. God doesn't call people and make exceptions. Well, everybody else has to operate according to this plan, but you don't have to. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't call independent contractors, independent operators. He doesn't call people to work outside his churches. Now, there is no way on the top side of God's green earth you can read the New Testament pattern and come away with that mentality that God operates anything outside his church. I don't care if it's a missions organization. I don't care if it's a Bible college. I don't care what it is. If it's not under the authority of a New Testament church, it is not in alignment with God's pattern and with God's plan. Again, there's no way to read the New Testament and come away with anything else. It was to his church because the disciples were his first church, and it was to his church in Matthew 28 that he said this, "All power is given me, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye," speaking to the church, "therefore," based on his authority. Right. And it is to the New Testament church. Matter of fact, it's only to the New Testament church that Christ ever said that. And so the only organization on earth that has the authority to carry out the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is the New Testament church. Come on, we know that. If you know that, say amen. We've heard that enough. We know it's true. And so it's to the church that God gave this authority. And those who don't operate under the authority of one of the Lord's churches may mean well. I don't doubt their sincerity. They may mean well. I'm sure they're concerned about, they're in it for some reason. So that I'm sure they mean well and they're concerned about souls. I'm sure they're compassionate upon people. But those who don't operate under the authority of one of the Lord's churches, though they may mean well, they oftentimes just create confusion in the long run. And at times do damage. And I will say this for certain, they distract from God's plan and they distract from the one organization that God established, which is the New Testament church. You should never be involved in a ministry that's in competition with the Lord's church. Because he only established one organization to do that work. You say, well, we're not in competition with the New Testament church. Anything that's not under the authority of a church is in competition with the church. Because it's the organization that God set aside in order to do his work. Now, a great example of a man who meant well and really wasn't out doing tremendous harm, and meant well, but he was working outside of one of the Lord's New Testament churches, is a man a couple of chapters over in Acts chapter 18. Turn there if you will. We have a great example of a man who meant well, but he lacked understanding and he was operating outside one of the Lord's churches. This is a man you'll recognize. This is a guy by the name of Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, we run into him. He'll become better known throughout the rest of the New Testament. But in Acts 18, we read about him in verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord." But now notice this next statement, only the baptism of John. So he was an eloquent speaker. He spoke mightily. He was enthusiastic. He knew, this wasn't an ignorant man. He had some knowledge of the scriptures, the Bible says. "And when he was disposed to pass," in verse 26, "then he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more," what? Perfectly. So he didn't have a right understanding. And so they take him aside and give him a better understanding. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace." And so we have this man by the name of Aquila. And I think his heart is in the right place. He's trying to do the right thing, seeking to do the right thing. He's traveling around, according to verse 24 and 5, and he's preaching. As I said, I have no doubt that had he been around today, he's an eloquent man. Obviously, gathering a crowd, they're willing to listen to him in the synagogue. And I don't have any doubt that had Apollos been around today, people would be drawn to his ministry. They'd say, man, he's doing something, man. Look at that ministry. Look at what he's accomplishing. Look what he's doing. He's such an accomplished speaker. And I'm sure he would have drawn men to him. And especially if he meant well and he was sincere. And I have no doubt that there would be those who would be taken with his amazing ministry. And truthfully, as I said, he was informed in many ways. But there was a problem with his work. And the problem with his work was he had a doctrinal issue. And that doctrinal issue is in verse 25, that the only thing he knew about was the baptism of John. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to Apollos. Apparently, he was a saved man. Because if you knew the baptism of John, you were saved under his ministry. But something happened somewhere. We don't know what it was. He apparently got saved under John's ministry. I don't know if he went back to Alexandria or what happened to him, but somehow he never got the rest of the story. He hadn't heard that Christ had come. He hadn't heard the full truth of what he heard. Listen, you can get saved under John's ministry. And so I don't have any doubt that he was saved, but he hadn't heard the rest of the message. All he knew was John's baptism. That's all he had heard. Now, there's nothing wrong with John's baptism. Again, that's all that he knew. Now, was he sincere? Oh, sure he was. I don't have any doubt about it. Did he mean well? Absolutely. Was he trying to do harm? No. He was trying to be a blessing. But think about this. Had he been in and working through one of the Lord's churches, he would have known the full truth of Christ. Had he been in and working through one of the Lord's churches, he would have known the full truth of Christ before he set out preaching only the baptism of John. Did you get that? Had he been in one of the Lord's churches. The reason he was able to preach an incomplete message, because he was not overseen or accountable to anyone. And so therefore, while he meant well, he was in error, though he didn't know it. But the reason he didn't know it is because he wasn't operating according to God's pattern and plan. Because there wasn't a church in this time era that would have sent him out not knowing more than the baptism of John. Right. This makes sense to us? And so had he been in one of those churches, he wouldn't have been in this spot. So now, along comes Priscilla and Aquila, and they were working at this time out of the church at Ephesus. And we read about that in Acts 18, verse 18 and 19. They come out and come with Paul, and they come to Ephesus, and they stay there for a while after Paul moves on. And so they heard Apollos preaching. When they heard him preaching, they took him aside, as we read, and they explained to him the scriptures more perfectly. And as a result of that, he's brought into the church at Ephesus. So now he's a part of the church at Ephesus. And after explaining this to him, he was there and began to understand the truth more perfectly. And after a time, we don't have the whole story recorded, but after a time, according to verse 26, after being brought in, he was later sent out then by the church at Ephesus to the area of Achaia. Notice in verse 27, it says, and when he was dispossessed to pass into Achaia, the brethren, now who are these brethren? What's the church at Ephesus? The brethren wrote and exhorted the disciples to receive him. They sent him out, and who was come, he helped them with much which believed through grace. And so now he's instructed more perfectly because he's under the authority of the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus sends him over to the region of Achaia. And when he gets to Achaia, he starts preaching again. Listen, only this time he's doing it under authority and he's doing it right. And so because of that, notice his message now in verse 28. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Come on, he's got her nailed down now. Right. He knows who Jesus is. He understands all of this. And now he's able to preach with authority because he understands the truth, because he's now under the authority and trained under the authority of one of the Lord's churches, just like God planned for it to be done. So he meant well before. He just didn't have perfect understanding. But had he been in one of the Lord's churches, he would have. And so fortunately, God gets a hold of him, gets him in the church at Ephesus, and they get some things straightened out. And he goes forth and preaches in verse 28. So Apollos was seeing some success, since God's word never returns void, but his message wasn't complete. He wasn't doing it according to God's plan through one of the churches, or rightly, which God is equally concerned about. You know, I was thinking about this. We are the ones who are enamored with big. Right. We're the ones who are enamored with flashy. Yeah. We're the ones who are enamored with big numbers. We're the ones who are enamored with big ministries. This is one of my concerns about Bible college when it comes to training preachers. And that is, Bible college builds in you the mentality of the big. Mm-hmm. That you can't really do anything unless you're part of this big movement or this big thing if you're a preacher. And we're the only ones who are enamored. You understand, right? This is not just some slogan. It's true. God's not enamored with big. He's not enamored. Doesn't mean big is wrong. He's just not enamored with big. God's not taken with big. God's not taken with big success stories, with big results, with big ministries. That's not God. That's not what he's concerned about. And we are the ones who are enamored by those, which is why at times we kind of wink at ministries or men who aren't under the authority of a church, and so therefore they aren't exactly right, but look what they're doing. Does that make sense to us? I mean, look what's being accomplished. Look what they're doing. And we say things like this, well, I know, but look what they're accomplishing. You with me? It's not right the way it's being done. And God is as concerned about that as what's going on and what's taking place. We don't take that approach with people. We don't say, look what, sure, that guy's messed up here and he's messed up there, but look what he's doing. We don't take that approach with people. Why is it we take it with ministries? It's because we're enamored with the big. We're enamored with the flashy. We think that equals God's blessing. And it may, but it's not always true. Absolutely not always true. I get the impression in verses 25 and 26 that Apollos was probably a big deal. I mean, he walks into the synagogue and he's preaching away, so much so that he caught a Priscilla and Aquila's attention. And I think there were probably many who were enamored with him as well. You know, again, like I said, it's strange that we take this approach that the big and the flashy is the most important thing. But the reality is there's often no long-term lasting fruit from the big and the flashy. I've been doing this long enough now. Listen, I've seen so many ministries come and go that were big deals and everybody was talking about it. It was so exciting and they're accomplishing so much. And after a while, they're gone and there's no lasting fruit left. Because that's the real test, isn't it? Lasting fruit. Lasting fruit. That which remains is the real test. And as I said, I get the impression that Apollos was kind of a big deal. But after he began to do the ministry, now please tune in. After he began to do the ministry rightly, after he's perfectly instructed by Priscilla and Aquila from the scriptures, and he began to be a part of the church at Ephesus and work under their authority, God blessed. And he went on, listen, Apollos will go on from here, not just some roaming preacher, he will go on to be a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul and will begin to have tremendous influence in the church at Corinth when this is over. And we're preaching about him in 2021. So he went on to kind of be a right kind of big deal because of the way God blessed and God worked and moved. He began to see real lasting fruit in his ministry. And you don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss the fact that Priscilla and Aquila, their fruit, you don't want to miss the point of their fruit either. Because they were working out of the church at Ephesus when they got a hold of Apollos. And they brought him into the church at Ephesus and discipled him. Then they get to see him sent out to the area of Achaia, and they get to see this man they brought into the church become a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. Amen. Son, that's fruit that lasts. Amen. And it was done under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and under the authority of the New Testament church, which is why it worked out the way that it is. So the Holy Spirit is certainly and heavily involved, but scripturally he always works confluently with one of the Lord's churches to whom the Lord gave the commission. You with me so far? Now this is why we see what we do in Acts 13. Look back in our text again, in Acts 13. This is why, all I've said is why we see what we do in Acts 13. We read that the Holy Spirit laid these men on the heart of the church, and he identified them in and through the church. Verse 2. And as they ministered, to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the church is praying that God would raise up some men, and the Holy Spirit lays these men on the heart of the church, and he identifies them to the church in verse 2. He identifies these men who are working in the church, and the church then, sensing the leadership of the Spirit and his identification of these men and God and the work of God that he was calling them to, they ordain them and then send them out under the authority of the church at Antioch in verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. That's ordination, and sent them away. Now, I don't want to lose you here. We've got these men. The Holy Spirit of God has identified. The church has been praying, Lord, raise up some men. So it shouldn't be a surprise when God did. And so the Holy Spirit of God identified the men that he was raising up. These other men were good men as well, but for whatever reason, God didn't call them. He identifies these men and raises them up, and now the church, getting the sense, having the sense that God's hand was upon these men and calling that God was in this ministry, the church then ordains them and sends them forth under the church's authority. But again, we see the Holy Spirit of God working confluently, don't we? Because we see in verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit of God, working in connection with his church, sent these men forward under their authority, under the support of the church, under the help of the church, under the authority of the church, and sends them forth. And God blessed it. I don't know if you know this or not, but this Paul Barnabas thing is going to work out to be a pretty good deal. I think we could say they're going to have some lasting fruit because of the way they went out and the way they were sent out and the way they carried out the Lord's work. Now, following God's pattern is what makes it possible for him to bless with lasting fruit. Because that's what I'm concerned about.
Amen.
Come on, aren't you?
Right.
I'm not concerned about accomplishing something for a little bit. I'm not concerned about a flash in the pan. I don't want to have one of those things where, you know, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread for about a year and then nobody ever hears from you again. I want lasting fruit. I want to see God do something that lasts.
Amen. That's right.
And continues on. Because that's the real sign of God's blessing on something. It's not numbers, but what we see that lasts. And when we do it right, it makes it possible for God to give you that kind of fruit. Not to boast or of us or to blow our own horn, but let me blow our own horn. We're going to blow the Lord's horn, not our horn. But think about this. Now, we're not the biggest show in town or the flashiest. We sure don't have the smartest preacher or the most gifted. And so we're not the flashiest, we're not the biggest, we're not the one that everybody talks about all the time. We're not that church or those people. But we're trying to do it right, the way God wants us to do it. And as a result of that, think of what God has done. I got a text from Brother, or WhatsApp, whatever it's called, from Brother Pittman just before service this afternoon. I tell you, God is blessing down in Chile. And they're working on a building, the building I'd be proud to have anywhere. And God's blessing, seeing people saved, and God's raising up men to take leadership. And I have no doubt in my mind, we're going to see some guys called to preach down there pretty soon. And we're going to end up with grandchildren down in Chile before long. I have no doubt about it because God's blessing and working and moving. You know what? That's fruit that lasts.
Amen.
A church established out of which men will be called and start more churches in Chile. I know Brother Pittman's heart. I have no doubt about it. That's fruit that lasts. I talked to Brother Bruce this week or last week. Beginning of the week, whenever it was, we were on the phone for, I don't know, it must have been 2 hours or close to it. And we were talking about, man, God's blessing unbelievably in Australia right now. We need to get him to do a video report or send us a report over online. I can't think of all the technical words now, but a picture show of what's going on in Australia. Because God's blessing. And I have no doubt from talking to him, we're going to see somebody called to preach in that church over there before long. Because the way God's blessing and working, that's fruit that lasts. God's blessing, it's been a long slog, but God's blessing their faithfulness. And there's just a lot of good stuff going on in Australia, and that's fruit that lasts and remains. We sent, watch his name, up to Columbia, Brother Hastings, up to Columbia. We sent him up there, and the Lord allowed him to establish that church. Everybody that's been saved in that work up there is fruit to our account that lasts. And now he's got men in that church, a couple of men that are called to preach.
Amen.
And eventually they're going to be sent out. We're going to have grandchildren up there as well. We're going to have grandkids all over the place.
Amen.
That's fruit that lasts, don't you think?
Amen.
We got Brother Teeter up in Blue Springs, and we knew that was going to be a tough road, but he's hanging in there, and God's blessing. They're seeing some people saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's fruit that lasts.
Got
Brother Nelson down in Joplin. He's still in kind of the beginning phase and that hang on till God blesses phase. But I think if he hangs on, God's going to bless down there. We got the Mallards going to Australia. They left just as I got here. Hopefully not because I got here, but just as I got here. They left, but they were trained here. That's fruit to our account. That's fruit that lasts. They're going to Australia to start churches. And see God do something. We've got 4 or 5 men called to preach now in the wings. That we're going to boot out of here one of these days and tell, go out and do something. So we need some fruit that lasts. So they're in the wings being trained and getting ready to go. Come on, that's fruit that lasts.
Yeah,
then there's you. I've never done this, never really thought about it. If you were saved here at Calvary Baptist Church, raise your hand. How many of you were saved here at Calvary Baptist Church? Look at that. That's most of the church for the most part. If you weren't saved at Calvary Baptist Church, we're not sure you're saved, but I'm just teasing. But if you were, when you look around the room, you see all the people that were saved. That's the bulk of the auditorium that's saved. That's fruit that lasts because you're still here. Amen. And many of you now, your kids are serving the Lord. We got all this masculinity on the front row. That's fruit that lasts right there. They look good, don't they? Yeah. I'm proud of every one of them. They're doing a good job. That's fruit that lasts. So, no, I'm not impressed with big and exciting and flashy. I'm impressed with fruit that lasts. Amen. And when you do it God's way, it produces fruit that lasts. Are you always successful at everything? No. But if you keep at it, you produce fruit that lasts over time. God does that. There's going to be a lot of preachers. I have no doubt about this. I'm not talking about me, but in really far away places. Knobnostra is not that far away. But there's going to be a lot of preachers and people who serve God in out-of-the-way places that no one ever heard of, who the world never considered or was never impressed by. No religious magazine, no religious group was ever impressed by them. They weren't big or flashy. There's going to be a lot of them, I think, seated near the head of the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb that nobody ever heard of. You know why? Because they did it right and they did it faithful and God gave them fruit that lasts. So that's what we want, fruit that lasts. When you do it God's way, that's what you get. Amen. Not flash in the pan, but fruit that lasts. Now, after they were sent out by the church, everybody still with me?
Amen.
After they were sent out by the church in Acts 13 and 14, we get the pattern for all that they did. Because it just doesn't, the Bible just doesn't record that the church sent them out and then that's the end of the story. In Acts 13 and 14, it records for us what they did. And if you were in the life of Paul, we just kind of went through all this not long ago in the life of Paul. Some of this was in the material. It's not his material. It's material that's been around forever. But we see the pattern for how Paul and Barnabas operated and worked. Now, the first thing I want you to notice quickly, we won't be too much longer here, but I want you to notice this, that first of all, they took a different approach to missions than we do today. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 16, let's go outside a little bit of our passage, but in Acts 16, there's a word that pops up a lot in connection with Paul and missions and how he did missions. In Acts chapter 16, look if you would please, in verse 6, in Acts 16 and verse 6, now, when they had gone through Phrygia and what's the next word? The region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's the other advantage of trying to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. He tells you not only where to go, but where not to go. And as you notice, they went into the region. And then if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we see another example. 2 Corinthians 10. In verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you as also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that you shall be enlarged by, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the what?
Regions.
And I won't make you turn there, but Galatians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says again that he speaks of the regions that he went to. And the reason, the way Paul approached missions was he approached a regional, he had a regional approach to missions. And so it's a little bit different than the way we do it today. I think he has a more biblical way to do it. We tend to send men to cities. We tend to send men to town, especially in foreign missions. We tend to send a person to a particular town in a particular country, and we support them to start a town in that, or start a church in that city and in that country. The New Testament approach always seems to, we always seem to see God calling men to regions rather than to cities. So instead of going to Moscow, a man would be called to Russia, to the region of Russia. Brother Males was just here. He's kind of a regional, has a regional approach to missions. And it's interesting to me that he was trying to explain to me how he's concerned about, because he's going to someplace else now to start a church, how much support he'll lose because, you know, when you leave a city, all of a sudden churches start dropping you, and he's got kind of a regional approach. And I don't care where he goes to start a church as long as he leaves a church behind when he leaves. And Brother Males has been doing that. And it's kind of, it's a much more biblical approach. Now, there's inherent problems with sending a man to a town versus a region. And I think it's one of the reasons why we have the problem. One of the problems you have when you send missionaries to towns rather than regions is you run the risk of ending up with homesteading missionaries.
Right.
What I mean by homesteading mission, you know, the purpose of a missionary, a foreign or overseas missionary, is to go to a city, start a church, train men up, establish leadership, ordain someone a national to take that church and move on and do it again somewhere else. But what happens is a lot of times when we send men to towns, you end up with a man who goes there and ends up staying there for the whole rest of his ministry. And he becomes more of a pastor than he ever is a missionary because he never moves on. Now, there are some places where a man goes as a missionary, he's going to have to stay for years before he's able to go on. But the goal should always be to the regions beyond. The region beyond where I am today. To start more churches in more places in the region which God called me to. And so when we send men to towns, we run the risk of this idea of homesteading missionaries. But secondly, when we do it the way we do it, it results in missionaries being so locked into a place that there's very little room for the Holy Spirit of God to continue to work and lead. Because he's so locked into the mentality that I'm going to start a church in Moscow, or God sent me here to start a church in this town or in this city or whatever country we're in. And we get so locked in to that mentality that there's very little room for the Holy Spirit of God to move or to work. Because if you're going to do this kind of work, whether it's overseas or here, we need the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, Paul wasn't successful in leaving a church everywhere he went. There were places that Paul went who he gave the opportunity to hear the gospel. They had an opportunity to have a church, but they rejected it. The same thing's true today. We look at men who go to a city to start a church, and if they work hard and do what God called them to do, and they're faithful in what they're doing, and it doesn't get off the ground, we think that they failed. We ought to consider that maybe God's giving that town an opportunity, just like he does people, and the town said, no, thank you. And I will remind you that in Luke chapter, is it 9? It's in the book, it's in the Bible. And Luke 9, I think it is where Jesus sends out the 12 and he tells them this. I'm paraphrasing. You're going to go to some places where they won't want anything to do with you. So just shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. That's a regional approach to missions. Don't get so locked into a town that you lose sight of what you're doing and we end up suppressing the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. It said even Paul wasn't successful everywhere he went. Going to a town rather than to a region tends to make men tone deaf to God's leadership. And what he's doing, it also tends to skew church's understandings of what the missionary is doing. Because what happens is, like Brother Males is running into, you say you're going to this town to start a church, then if you leave her and go somewhere else, everybody drops you. Because it skews our understanding of what he's doing. But then thirdly, I believe going to towns rather than regions may be the reason why we're losing some missionaries. Because they go to a specific town and the church doesn't take off and they're not able to get the thing off the ground. As we know, some places that's going to happen. But they're so locked into a town mentality rather than saying, okay, well, God led us to this country and we've given this town a shot. We've preached our guts out. We've knocked doors. We've done everything we can do to reach these people. They have rejected it. So we're going to move over here and do it again. Instead, what happens is the missionary gets discouraged, decides God's not called them, and they come home. Because we're so locked in to a singular mentality rather than saying, God called me to Papua New Guinea. God called me to this place or to that place. And if this town didn't want a church, then we'll go over here and see if they want one. That's a regional mentality. Come on, that's the way Paul did it in the scriptures. Probably ought to be the way we ought to consider. Here's a thought. Let's do it maybe like the Bible says. We can take the same approach when it comes to evangelism. Here. Sure we can. We're not to try to reach certain people. We're to try to reach everybody. This is the problem that I have with, and I'm not saying they're completely wrong, but this is the problem I have with people group-centered ministries. This guy's called to go over here and start black churches. This guy's called to go over here and start Asian churches. This guy's called to go over here and reach this people group. We're called to reach everybody we possibly can. We don't need to be out starting black churches or Asian churches or green churches or yellow churches or whatever kind of church. We need to be out starting churches and reaching people for Christ. We need to that's kind of a regional approach, isn't it? To whoever we come across. We need to reach everyone we come in contact with. And if this guy doesn't want to hear, then I'm not supposed to get discouraged and quit. If this guy doesn't want to hear, then I leave him in the dust, go find somebody who is willing to listen. And I tell them about Christ. And I just keep working through people until I find somebody, until God brings somebody across my path that wants to get saved. Come on, amen. But we also see in Acts 13 and 14 that they followed a predictable pattern and we're finished. We'll get this and we'll be done. We also see that they followed a predictable pattern. They went to a region, but going to a region, they also followed a pattern. And this, again, we covered this in the life of Paul. Listen, if you're going to do ministry, you ought to be in an institute and you ought to be getting trained. Because if you're going to do ministry, you ought to do it right. In the way God designed it to be done. And so we see this predictable pattern. First of all, notice in Acts 14 is where we see this pattern beginning to develop. And it's a pattern that Paul will follow throughout his ministry. First we see, and it's not a pattern that's going to surprise you in any way. We'll do this pattern really quick and we'll be finished. And we can all go out in the parking lot instead of going home and hang around for a while. And then eventually go home. Acts 14, verse 21. This is going to shock you here, the first part of this pattern. They preached the gospel. Acts 14 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel, their ministry was based on the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached the gospel. Notice what it says, to that city. That's the idea of to everyone who would listen, creating at least an opportunity for all they could to hear. They didn't preach to a people group within the city. They didn't preach to the teens of the city. They didn't preach to the elderly of the city. They didn't preach to the nursing home of the city. They preached to the city. They preached the gospel to that city. That's what it is, isn't it? It's what evangelism is. It's what missions is. It's preaching to that city, that region where we might be. Paul's going through this region, and he comes to this city, and they preached the gospel there. That's what they did. Then secondly, their pattern was not just to see and brag about how many people they'd seen saved. Look how many we've seen saved. You know, you don't find numbers in the scriptures. You might read about a multitude, but Paul doesn't write anywhere to any church and go, we've seen 500 people saved over here. Secondly, the pattern was not to see and brag about how many people had been saved. They next taught and trained them by establishing churches and bringing them into the local church. Look what it says in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had what? Taught many. So after they preached and saw them saved, they began to disciple them and to instruct them and to teach them. This is the second part of the Great Commission, is it not? To train and instruct those that we've taught. Now, if you're out winning people to Christ, you're only doing part of the commission. The commission is to see people saved, preach the gospel, then see them trained and taught and established in one of the Lord's churches. You say, well, how do you know he's talking about a church here? Well, it's because that's what Paul did everywhere he went. But not only that, but look what it says in verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every what? Church. This is in a church context. So they preached the gospel to every city. Then they brought those people together and taught them with the purpose and the end of establishing a New Testament church. Why? So they could continue to grow. No, hey. So they could have lasting fruit. Because when you just see people saved and you leave them or you never train them or you never get them in a church, you have no lasting fruit. And so they trained them and brought them into the church and began to teach them. That's lasting fruit. And then thirdly, verse 22, they confirmed them. Confirming the souls of the disciples. That word confirm means to make resolute. It means to make determined. I would word it this way. It means to build conviction. To build conviction in them. Look over in chapter 15, just a chapter over in verse 41, where it says this, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. That word means to not just teach them, Brother Sam, but then after teaching them to begin to form convictions in their heart, conviction in their soul that will guide their life. Listen, those convictions that we form are the anchor points in our life that keep us upright in the chaos and the confusion and the compromise of this culture. It's convictions that keep us solid. And so they preached the gospel. They taught them truth. I'm assuming that's doctrine and the Word of God. Got them established in the New Testament church. Began to use that instruction then to form conviction in them. Because if you don't have any conviction, you're going to be a mess. So they confirm them and form conviction. That's how it's supposed to work. See people born again, build in them convictions concerning God's word so they will last. And then fourthly, they exhorted them in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. The definition of the word exhort is in the verse, exhorting them to continue. The word exhort means to encourage. It's the idea of to prepare them to face life as a believer. Hey, life gets a little rough every now and then, even as a believer, does it not? There's trials and suffering and difficulty and so forth. And so they preached to every city, saw them saved, taught them the word of God, brought them into the church, confirmed them, established conviction in their heart, but then also worked using all of that then to begin to prepare them to face the trials of life and the struggles of life. They began to teach them how to survive as a believer in this world so that they might have what? Lasting fruit that might continue. Exhorted them. And then fifthly, they organized the believers into a church. In verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, they organized believers into churches and they trained and equipped leadership. Got to have somebody lead these churches. And it wasn't just preachers, although it talks about elders. You also need good, godly men in a church to have leadership. And so they trained leadership within the church so that the church might last and go forward. And they left behind stable, lasting churches. And in verse 23 it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord upon whom they believe. In other words, they commended to the Lord and they left. And what they left behind was a taught, trained, established church with conviction that might last. That's what we're supposed to do. And then lastly, we're done. Paul and Barnabas then went and reported back to the authority that sent them out. In chapter 14, at the end of all of this, this first missionary trip of Paul and Barnabas, it says in verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They were come and gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode with the disciples. And so after they get finished, they go back to the church, the authority that sent them out. And I want you to notice this, and I'm done. Even Paul submitted himself to the authority of a New Testament church. Though there's ever a man who could have said, I'm an apostle. I am Paul. I can do my own thing. But Paul submitted himself. He went back, reported to the church that sent him out, to which they'd been recommended by the faith, and reported about what he had been doing, what he'd been up to. I'm pretty confident that if Paul felt the need to work under a church, maybe we ought to as well. If Paul did that, it should be possible that we should as well. This is how missions and evangelism is supposed to be done. If you want to do it right, and you want to do it with lasting fruit, that's how it's supposed to be done. But you know, tonight, we can take these same principles and we can apply them to evangelism. No, we can apply it to our own evangelism if we want to, because the same principles work in evangelism. You know, even when we do evangelism, it should be done under the authority of our church. I mean, we should be going out and trying to win people to Christ under the authority of our church. And when we do that, we ought to preach to everyone. Listen, there's no people group that doesn't need the gospel. There's no people group that needs the gospel more than any other group. We should be preaching to everyone. No matter how they look or how they smell or how they act, we should be preaching to everybody. Just like Paul did. And then after we instruct them in the gospel, if we see them saved, we need to teach and establish them. We need to bring them into the church so they can learn and train and be discipled. Because if we're not bringing them into the church and discipling them, what are we doing? I would submit if we supposedly have led somebody to the Lord who we can't get come to church, something's wrong with our fruit. Come on, our fruit is rotten. Because when you get saved, you ought to want to come into the church and be discipled. And so we're to see him saved and then see him come to the church, established, bring him to church. If I have to go get him, bring him to church and see them trained and into the discipleship programs. And then we need to begin to confirm them. We need to work with them and begin to develop convictions in them that'll guide their life. And then we need to exhort them and prepare them for what's coming, because the devil ain't going to leave you alone. And so we need to begin to confirm them and exhort them and begin to prepare them for the trials of life. Hang in there, man. Stay by the stuff. We need each other in the local church for that. Come on. Some of us would have to be honest and might confess that we'd have quit had it not been for the fact that I knew if I quit, the whole church would know it. And we exhort each other. And then we begin to train them to one day be leaders. Isn't that the ultimate goal? see them saved, bring them to the church, confirm them, exhort them to stay by the stuff and keep serving God so that we might train them to one day themselves be a leader. And all of that under the accountability of one of the Lord's churches so that we know that we're doing it right, the way God wants it done. And if we'll do it that way, we'll see lasting fruit. Amen? Fruit that remains. Isn't that what we want? Lasting fruit that remains. I want to be able to point back 20 years from now and say, look what God hath wrought. I'm not interested in being on somebody's magazine cover for a month. I want to be able to look back 10 years and 20 years and say, look what God hath wrought. Remember that person, they got saved here. Now look at their kids are getting saved. Look what God's doing. That's what we ought to desire. And it comes not because of our greatness, but when we submit ourselves to God's perfect plan. Why don't you stand with me if you would?